Hi, this is Russ. We're getting ready for Theocentric Counseling Session 4, The Resources of God. Now, maybe you have already really delved into the Pain and Problem Session, Session 3. In Session 4, we're dealing now with the resources. In other words, in Theocentric Counseling, starting with, again, the living God, and all of who He is, what He says, and what He does. So I'm going to list about 7 things in the very beginning concerning resources, or that which flows from God in our counseling, in our ministry to others in the area of soul care. On page 10 in your notes, we begin with existence. Now, this is very important, and listen, for many people, this is a very vital issue, existence. The issue of the existence of God. He is there. That's how the Gospel of John begins. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And later on in that chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. And to the Greeks, the word logos was a reference to the reason behind all of existence, that which was behind everything. So it's a tremendous, again, revelation to the and John's gospel is the gospel, universal gospel, to the Greeks and the Jews, to the rest of the whole world. And so we see this picture that, again, it begins with God, the Creator. And really, this is what Scripture teaches concerning the existence of God. Even in looking at creation around us, Romans chapter 1, we read concerning that the whole world knows of God's existence by the attributes, by the divine power, by the invisible qualities, and so forth. Well, one of the things I want to say concerning counseling, just the mere mention that God is there. Now, this is a true story I'm going to tell you. True story. And I heard it both live and also read it in a manual I purchased later on. But there was a lady that had, whatever happened to her, she ended up in a psych ward. She literally was in a straitjacket and she was catatonic and she was in one of those padded rooms. Now, day after day, people came in, took care of her, did all the stuff. Doctors came in, psychiatrists came in, checked on her. Finally, one day, a new doctor came in. His name was Dr. Haven. And he introduced himself as Dr. Haven and began to talk to her. And when he left, somehow the name Dr. Haven got lodged in her head. She began to think Haven. Haven. She associated it with heaven. Heaven. She associated heaven with God. And she began to think of God and hope and God will help me. The true story is she began to come out of the catatonic state. She began to talk. She got out of the psych ward. She became a grade school teacher. She turned her life over into a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a tremendous and incredible story. The Word of God tells us that all of creation pours forth speech and literally declares the glory of God. Allows us to know that God is there. And so I really believe that even nature plays a part. And so you're going to find in therapies, and even the New Age has stolen this concept of God's attribute of peace, the attributes of beauty and so forth concerning creation. And so they steal a lot of it, and I hear people tell me constantly in the New Age movement, you know, well, they've gone to Sedona, Arizona. They've gone to places to visit, and it's such a spiritual place. And they love looking at it, and it just reminds them how spiritual and peaceful and everything is. And I remember, again, one of my own relatives calling me, telling me on a motorcycle run, they went to Sedona, Arizona. They were telling me, and immediately I began to talk about God, and that's the beauty of God. And if you see beauty there, behind that incredible beauty, behind when I was at the Allegheny River in Pennsylvania, the forests that we had hiked through, and the incredible river and the waterfalls that we saw, and you know, in sharing the incredible beauty of God. So I really believe that even creation, there is a therapy, there is a ministry, there is a communication, there is speech that is poured forth out of creation. Now, how does that help in the area of counseling? Well, I think sometimes, you know, sometimes getting away, sometimes having quiet time. I walk through the garden alone when the dew, you know, that hymn, the old hymn, the Christian hymn we sing. There's references in our hymns concerning creation and the beauty and existence of God. So I think that in our conversations with individuals, counseling can also be people coming in wanting to know the meaning of life and what's behind everything. So I would encourage you, and actually there's a book out called Creation Evangelism, that you can start from creation and the beauty of creation and the design and the architecture of creation, and take a look at all of that, and from there make a beeline to the beauty of God, other attributes, and to Christ. After all, we're told in John's Gospel chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1, in all three of those places, Christ is at the center of speaking forth creation and putting all into existence. Now, that's massive. When people begin to look at the stars, the mass beauty of creation, all the way down looking into DNA and genetics, knowing that there is intelligent design. And it didn't come from the aliens, that's for sure. They're not infinite, whether they even exist. The issue is that there's an infinite, immeasurable, awesome, powerful God that not only exists and created, and if he created, what else can he do in our lives? And if he created all these things, the Bible says the meaning behind the creation is he created it for our existence. He put us in the garden. He created things for our enjoyment. So I think existence of God, the creation around us, you know, speaks again of the presence of God. And from there, we make a beeline to the God of hope, the Father of compassion, the revelation of God in Jesus Christ for others. So that's when I'm saying theocentric, God-centered counseling, that it can begin from the creation, the existence of God, and going from there to bring out the beauty of the God of heaven. So may I encourage you, study good theology. Thomas Oden has a great three-volume set of systematic theology, and one of those volumes is called The Living God, where he spells out the attributes of God in great detail, and also goes to the earliest of church fathers to quote them in the earliest of days, along with scripture and so forth, to give you a tremendous insight into the depths of scripture and the revelation of God and creation. So existence can become a great, the existence of God and the existence of a God-created creation points us to the living God, and then ultimately to answers. And I think it's important because there was a story I shared before in the pulpit where two college students were found in the room. They'd committed suicide. And in the suicide note, it said, "We have studied everything." And basically, the suicide note says, we've not found meaning in life. We don't, you know, we've studied everything and there's no meaning. And they literally took their own lives based on that faulty information. So meaning has a lot to do with counseling. Thus, Robert McGee's classic book, a very high-selling book, you can look it up on Amazon. It's called Search for Significance. And it's a tremendous study for people who've been through a lot of quote, dysfunction in their lives. Matter of fact, I use that book a lot of times. You'll have a section on homework. That's one of the books I'll sometimes, you know, encourage a person with its discipleship workbook in the back to work through and to study and to let God speak to them and use that as part of a homework assignment as they develop. Because again, let me say this ahead of time, that a lot of your counseling's got to lead into discipleship. A lot of Christians that you counsel is because of the lack of discipleship that they just never had, and they didn't know how to live out the Christian life and live out victory and understand victory over the flesh, victory over Satan, and victory over the world. So that's a part of the theocentric part of counseling. And it begins with God, his existence, and creation, as it speaks of the existence of God and the beauty of God. And that's a tremendous thing. Second thing is when we touch on nature, and really one and two go together here, nature, that is, again, the creation of God. It demonstrates, again, the power of God, the design of God. And if God made design there, and there is meaning there, I mean, you know, look at creation. I've always explained it this way, that when you take a look in Genesis 1 and 2, God declaring everything good, 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 good. If you remember how we talked about soul sorrow in the session prior, session 3, because in a fallen world, we experience that angst, we experience the frustration, we experience the meaninglessness. I mean, look at the book of Ecclesiastes when the writer continually cries out, meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless, a chasing after the wind, under the sun. Now, it's a great study, and you might want to do it sometime, but when the writer is discussing God, he talks about Elohim, God the Creator. And basically, especially in the beginning of the book, God is very distant. The way the writer sees God is that he's above, on the other side of the sun. He's out there in the heavens. So when you read through Ecclesiastes, you see him constantly saying, under the sun, and under the sun, here where we live, the meaninglessness of life and the vanity of life, vanity of vanities. And you see him go through this. And philosophers, look at Nietzsche, the philosopher that influenced so many people, yet he died insane and crazed. He never reached the meaning of life. The meaning of life has everything to do with identity. It has everything to do with psychology, the care of the soul, the care of who we really are, and the value of the human being. You can't fake value. It doesn't fit the real created nature of a human being. You can't just say you're important because you live in the vast universe, and obviously you must be important. You know, if you take any kind of philosophical study on, well, aliens created us, or we've come out of nothing, and here now is something, and it's all by chance, and we evolved out of the little goo that moved up out of the waters onto the land and eventually sprouted legs, etc., etc. And so when you read these things, it all speaks against creation, pouring forth speech, nature declaring a great designer, and telling us that not only in the design and beauty and the power behind which had to have been there to create and to make, let alone the design, but it was all for us. So when you study Genesis 1 and 2, you see that God creates light. God creates, you know, the earth. He shapes everything. The Spirit of God is moving and hovering and putting everything in the trees. And think in terms of even the air that we breathe. See, we could not have been placed without the air. So everything in the garden, in creation here on the earth, was formatted for us to be able to eventually place us here. It's kind of like when my wife was pregnant, and you know, we prepared getting ready for our daughter to be born. We prepared all along, and we had a room, and we were getting the baby crib and all the different things, and so many things in preparation. And the room where she was going to be, and where all the toy things and baby things and changing tables and all that. Somebody was behind the design of that. Somebody was preparing, because eventually a child would be brought in there, and that whole, everything about that was for them. Everything. And so I think that we need to understand that. And I think it's a tremendous revelation And you could take that to the second coming when Jesus says in John 14 concerning, I go to prepare a place for you. Now think again of concerning God being having the attributes of power, omnipotence, all power, all wisdom, all knowledge, omnipresence. He's everywhere, the locality of God. Now when you think of these things, I want you to remember, though, when I talk about them, I constantly bring reference to God being a relational God. To know a lot of the attributes of God and not know that God is a living, personal, relational God. He is the ultimate relational being. He's the ultimate person. And God made us. Personhood came from personhood. Like we say in theology and so forth, something didn't come from nothing. Something came from something. Someone, you and I, came from someone. Personhood came from personhood. God's the greatest person, the relational being. And I think that's very important in our, again, approach to individuals. So the existence of God, nature, creation around us, I believe, helps in the counseling of individuals, the sharing with some individuals who have anxiety of life. Again, counselees have come over the years. I mean, I'm talking about educated individuals, people with master's degree and so forth, that they're living life. They got a lot of things going on, but they don't even know the meaning of life. They're searching for significance. So behind a lot of the counseling comes evangelism. And evangelism has its backdrop all the way to the existence of God, to creation pouring forth speech concerning God, and our importance in the world. Yet we also then have to deal with the issue of our separation because of sin. And so you're going to deal in all counseling situations, you're going to deal with the issues of sin, Satan, and a fallen, fragmented, broken world. Some people just can't understand. That's why people, do drugs and drink, and they can't figure out relationships. And, people are, literally, quote, going crazy because they can't handle. Because we were not meant for all of this. Sin is destructive. Satan is deceptive and destructive. And the fallen world around us, the fallen cosmos, obviously is opposed to God in rebellion and embedded with the satanic rebellion and the principle of sin. So as you look through this and thinking in terms of resources, I just hope that you really understand we're not going to say, well, just the simple ABCs of the gospel. Well, listen, God has a tremendous revelation of his presence, of all of creation speaking forth. I'm going to tell you another true story. That when I came to Christ over 30 years ago, a friend of mine, a very, very close friend of mine, 2 weeks before I got saved, I told this fellow, and we're all just out partying and doing things and whatever and trying to find the meaning of life and purpose and all that. None of us had the answers. And so that's probably why we were living the way we did. But anyway, I remember we're all sitting around talking and everybody's drinking at a big party, and they begin to bring up questions about, why we're here and all that kind of stuff. And I remember my friend Bob asking the question about, God and different things like that. And I think he said something like, you got to be kind of gullible to believe all that stuff in the Bible. And I don't know why I said it, because I've never read the book of Revelation. But I said, man, you ought to read. I just looked at him. I said, you ought to read the book of Revelation sometime in Genesis before you say that kind of thing. So that's all I know. 2 weeks later, when I came to Christ, I go looking for my friend Bob. Guess what? He came to Christ. Let me tell you how. Bob was sitting down one night reading the book of Revelation. For whatever reason, he picked up a Bible that he had around his house, began to read it. He watched Billy Graham one night listening to the gospel that way. He got up the next morning, and in the shower, he said he began to look at his hands. And he flipped him over, looked at the palm, the palms and the top, and he began to it's like God was reasoning with him. He began to realize, he said, that, God had to have made, the world around us in creation, and these hands had to have come from a designer and so forth. I'm going to tell you what, my friend Bob knelt in the shower, accepted Christ the way he heard Billy Graham tell them to accept Christ on the show the night before, accepted Christ right there in the shower based on the concept, again, of the existence of God and the nature of the created world around us. So it does pour forth speech, so much so that Romans chapter 1 tells us that men are without excuse. So some of your counseling is going to deal with people coming in, maybe even a spouse that comes in. One is saved, the other is not. How do you deal with that? Well, you know, the one that's not saved may come in to argue and debate and say, well, there's no God. Prove there's a God. And I always say, prove there's not. And so counseling will have in it apologetics, giving a reason for the hope that you have, giving answers to individuals. And I believe there's tremendous answers. This is why I point back to Stephen in the book of Acts, where it says of Stephen that they could not stand up against the wisdom or spirit by which he spoke. And I believe that's going to be, you know, true of your life as a believer in Christ, saved, filled with the Spirit of God, growing deeper and deeper and deeper in the Word of God as you continue to scour it and study it and dig into it and grow in it. And as we all continue to grow, the deeper we grow in the Lord. Now, 30 years ago, I had the answer, and I led people to Christ, and I helped people. 30 years later, I think that I'm even better able at times to share the wisdom of God, the revelation of God, and point to Jesus and help individuals. So I think this is very important in the area of theocentric counseling, that it begins with the existence of God, creation, flowing out. Creation is a revelation of God. We call it in theology general revelation. Nevertheless, it has powerful, powerful ability to communicate and point to the living God and help to draw a person to the conclusion that God exists. Now you say, well, wow, you know, maybe you've never looked at it that way. Let me tell you something. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, when you read through chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, read through as he goes to the Areopagus, where the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, you know, they're there. All they did, here's what it says, all they did was spend all day long talking about all the new ideas. They were just constantly talking about philosophy and logic and all the ideas and everything else. They had, he talked about it going to Athens, you know, where they had religious items all over the place, including an inscription with a stone or whatever to an unknown God. But nobody was reaching God. They can have the wind God, fire God, all kinds of, you know, gods and goddesses, but nobody was reaching the living eternal God. And none of the man-made gods or the demon gods described the infinite nature of God. Creation demands an infinite God, an immeasurable God, an all-powerful God, an all-wise God, an all-knowing God, an all-present God. So that eliminates the goofiness of aliens created us, that we've come from nothing, etc., etc., etc. All of that leads to meaninglessness, emptiness, deception, and never brings us face-to-face with God. Well, God, creation, and then special revelation, which involves the acts of God in the Old Testament days, but bottom line, the Word of God. The Word of God is an incredible special revelation. The word can, now listen, imagine the Word of God. Over the years, because there's nothing like it, really, it's unprecedented. It's unparalleled, because there is no Old Testament-level ancient manuscript that is as accurate or has as much behind it to attest to its accuracy, to its history, to its supernatural quality. The same with the New Testament. The New Testament, you know, blows out of the water any ancient document, having some close to 23,000, not only copies, codex, books, manuscripts, and so forth, and specifically 5,565, you know, really great manuscripts that we have today. It blows out of the water everything, Homer's Iliad, everything else, that might have 300 or 400 manuscripts to back it. We're talking thousands when it comes to the New Testament. The incredible attesting to the accuracy and to the historical nature and so forth, let alone, again, the supernatural quality. 40 writers over a period of 1,600 years, led by one designer. Those writers knew that they were led by God. They never claimed, this is an autobiography, this is my own handwriting, this is my own thing that I thought up. They never said this is a religious idea. They all acknowledged that it was revelation from the living personal God. Moses, all the way to John on the Isle of Patmos. They knew it was from the living personal God. And they received it from the living personal God. So you have the Spirit of God behind all of the Word of God. So you have this incredible level, beginning with Genesis, the beginnings, and the book of Revelation, the endings, and progressive revelation of the Old Testament into the New. So I want to really encourage you to really know the Word of God and know how it was brought about and know not only the infallibility and inerrancy and so forth, things like that, which, you know, in my life I just assume and understand the beauty of that, but the authority, the supernatural quality. The simplicity is this: it's the only book whose author is always present. The Word of God is a counselor. The Spirit of God Himself is called the Counselor in John's Gospel. The parakletos, the helper, the comforter. That word parakletos, counselor, is only a partial translation of parakletos. Helper is partial. Comforter. So you got to say the Spirit of God who's going to come to help us in ministry and minister to us, He is my counselor, my helper, and my comforter. He comes alongside to help. And so this is a tremendous, tremendous revelation of the Spirit of God, but also then, as we begin to read, pointing back to the Word of God, that even all the spiritual truths have come out led by the Spirit of God in spiritual words. And here's the very important fact. The Spirit of God who inspired and brought about the original writings, the actual writings when Mark wrote, when Matthew wrote, when Daniel, when and so forth and so on, is the same Spirit of God who preserved. So He inspired, He preserved, and listen, He also brought about, the same Spirit of God brought about the translation work. Did you know there's over 1,700 translations of the Bible in the world? You know, Mandarin Chinese, Cantonese, the Swahili, the Eskimos, you know, the English Bible we have. More people read the Bible in other languages than in English. There's over 300 million Chinese using Chinese versions. God is a God of communication, and that's vital. So assume the communication power and ability of God. The Scripture says, "Come, let us reason together." And the Scripture is alive. And so you read in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God is living and active. It has the ability to penetrate heart. That the Word of God is the Word of faith, Romans 10. It's the Word of grace, the Word of life. It's the Word that, the Bible says faith comes from hearing. So I want you to be just saturated with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish, counsel others with all the wisdom of God. Now, using the Word of God, if you only have 10 verses, you can use them. If you've got 1,000 verses in you, you can use them. So that's why I say keep reading, keep studying, keep learning, keep growing. And as God speaks to you, and as God teaches you and counsels you and comforts you and helps you with the Word of God, you're going to find out that that is one of the main resources that God has given. Creation, yes, does speak of God's existence. Yes, He does exist. That's true. We're even going to talk about the works of God and so forth as revelation and things that the very acts of God that help individuals. But I want you to realize that all counseling sessions, you know, you need to have your Bible there. You need to be able to open your Bible. You need to be able to point people to the Word of God. You need to be able to instruct a father about what the Word of God says about fatherhood, a mother about motherhood, a husband, what a husband is, what a wife is, children, how they're to relate. How bosses are to relate to their employees and how employees are to relate to the bosses. How political leaders, the Bible gives counsel, Romans 13, to the political and governmental leaders. The Bible is packed. Look at the Psalms 150, powerful, powerful, thousands of verses that deal with the interactions of believers' lives, of meaning, of look at Psalm 73, where the believer is almost ready to slip, almost ready to give in, because he's looking at the fallen world, he's seeing all of the people that don't love God, don't care about God, they're rich, they're healthy, they're boastful, they're arrogant, and the believer's about ready to slip and fall, then we read in verse 16, 17, it says, until he entered the sanctuary of God, until he got right into the presence of God and refocused, and then he understood. Then he understood. Isn't that tremendous? And that's just one psalm, one chapter, when he really understood the outcome of the wicked. You know, he was grappling with the problem of why the wicked succeed in life, why the wicked have success, it seems like, and they can steal and cheat and do whatever, and it seems like in a fallen world they get away with a lot of things. Well, obviously that's not going to be true. And the writer there, so, you know, he comes back to the revelation of God, to the truth of God, to the words of God, and he remembers. And he remembers. So very important in all of your ministry, the Word of God is a central piece, the Spirit of God. God created the book. The book didn't create him. And so God will use the book. He'll use the words. And I would say from Genesis 1:1 to the very end of the book of Revelation, every verse is a possible revelation, a possible verse of counseling, a possible word of faith, a word of grace. Every single word from Genesis 1:1 to the very end is living and active. Anywhere you open it, God is speaking. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit leads you. When I'm sitting down talking with somebody, there's times I'm writing notes, and I'm already getting verses from the Lord to give to this person as I'm waiting for the sequence of when I need to bring that out to them, when I need to be able to answer them. The Word of God can answer their argument. The Word of God can answer their arrogance. The Word of God can answer their complexity, their search. The Word of God can answer their theological or doctrinal questions. The Word of God can answer, you know, which direction they need to take on issues and so forth. So the Word of God is what the Spirit of God, what God uses and brings and explains. Jesus did this constantly in the Gospels as he's explaining the Word and sharing the Word. Matthew's packed with the fact that it has been written. It was written. And then it talks about Jesus. And it's been fulfilled, the fulfilled prophecy of Jesus. Did you know there's over 300 in the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of Christ? That it was literally, the Old Testament's packed with a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ and his incarnation and his visitation. So sometimes we say, how in the world did they miss it? And that's really, you know, the backdrop of the Gospels when you read, you know, Jesus dealing with Nicodemus. You know, he's a religious man. How did he not know these things? Well, it comes from accepting the Word of God and the revelation of God for exactly what it is. You know, yieldedness to God opens you to understanding of the Word of God. John chapter 7, Jesus said, whosoever is willing to do my will shall know whether the teaching came, you know, is coming from God. What Jesus says completely jives with, completely corresponds with, in total spiritual symphony with all of the Word of God. And so all of our counseling and all of what the Holy Spirit says and all of the working of charismatic giftings will always correspond with the Word of God. You know why? According to the book of Hebrews, chapters 1 and 2, the Word of God is the language of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God says, the Holy Spirit says. Look how he quotes the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit says, or he says, God says. So it's the Word of God, the Word of God. So I think it's very important, and many of us already know this. Many of us already understand that the Word of God is central in our counseling. But let me tell you something. Not everybody, and again, I've met counselors, and I've been in counseling training at, gosh, Cumberland College and Malone College and Moody Bible and Emerge Ministries and all these different places and all these seminars. I love going to seminars that pack with concentrated information on a particular topic in the area of counseling, whatever. And again, reading books, you know, when I can't go to a seminar, whatever, you could, you know, read a couple hundred books. And bottom line, though, the Word of God becomes the grid for everything. So that we just keep adding precept upon precept and scripture upon scripture. So if you are loaded with the Word of God and you're filled with the Spirit of the Lord for the purpose of the wisdom of how to give out the Word of God to individuals, then listen, you're going to be very, very effective in counseling individuals, because the Word of God obviously is a main and central source of revelation, breaking down satanic lies, of cutting through fleshliness and deception. There's power behind the Word of God. The Word is the sword of the Spirit himself. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Jesus in Matthew 4, dealing with spiritual warfare issues and dealing with the devil direct. What did he do? He quoted the book of Deuteronomy 3 times. He quoted the Word of God. It is written, and he quoted it. So listen, memorize Scripture, know Scripture. I don't put any confidence in any psychologist, counselor, pastor, anyone that's trying to counsel just off the cuff. The resources, you and I do not have a greater wisdom than the Word of God. You and I do not have greater knowledge than what's in the Word of God. You and I do not have greater insight and counsel than what's already in the Word of God. So if you want the main, I've read a lot of books, but listen, the main book, the main source, the living source, and I'm just taking the time to really emphasize this, is the Word of God, again and again and again. And you can sit back and think for a little bit right now. When's the last time God has reminded you, the Spirit of God reminded you of a verse of Scripture? Listen, you can only be reminded of what you've already, you know, taken in. When Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, he reminds you of everything I taught you. Remember what he said to the disciples? That the Holy Spirit would do the reminding. The Spirit of God would quicken a verse of Scripture. Now listen, only if you've already read and known those Scriptures. If you only know a piece of the Scripture, guess what? When the Holy Spirit tries to remind you, he'll take the piece. I've even had, you know, a couple of, you know, words out of a certain verse that I'm in. I'm like, where's that verse from? You know, I know that, you know, I got to go to a concordance and look it up and find that verse. And that was the verse God was trying to show me all along. There's times when I found in a week's time, you know, I'm seeking an answer from the Lord or something, and I'm listening to something on the radio in the car, and a verse comes through. Somebody sends me a card, and that verse is on that card. Somebody at church gets up and shares the exact same verse. Wow. You know, there's times God is operating to get a particular verse to you. And it's very, very powerful. There's a kindness behind it. And there is such a beautiful, again, from the Father of compassion comes the Word of God. So much of the comfort you and I receive comes from the Word of God. We're told in the book of Romans that it's all been written down for our encouragement and to give us hope. Now, that's tremendous. That's why we're told, if we're going to, even in the body of Christ, you say, well, I'm not a, you know, even if you're not a full-time counselor, but if you want to be a good member in the body of Christ, if you want to be able to be a blessing to others, if you want to be able to be a good youth minister, Sunday school teacher, Bible study group leader, and so forth, if you're just being in church, and again, let the Word of Christ, God the Holy Spirit says this to the body, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Very important. So I'm telling you that the Word of God is a central issue, not the only, because the Word of God itself says concerning the assumed existence of God, so much so that men are without excuse, that creation pours forth speech concerning the invisible qualities of God, the designer, the intelligent designer, the powerful, infinite God. And the Word of God continues to back that and communicate that also. So, the Word of God will build faith. You know, a lot of counselees come in and they've got doubts. They got doubts about their salvation. This is so funny. Let me tell you a story. Again, true story. Here a lady goes to a church. She hears the message. She goes, I think it's to a revival meeting. And she comes forward and accepts Christ as Lord and Savior. And the pastor gives her verses and so forth, the Bible, whatever else. And he writes down a particular verse out of 1 John chapter 5. And he gives that to her, and she puts it in her purse. Well, the next day, she's up, you know, thinking about what occurred and her acceptance of Christ. But doubts begin to come in. And she's down praying, saying, God, I don't know what to think. I know I accepted you, Jesus, but I have doubts in my mind about, am I saved for sure? Do I have the gift of eternal life? And the little girl, her little girl heard her in this anguishing prayer, and she went over to her mother's purse, opened it up, pulled out the little piece of paper where the pastor had written down that verse in 1 John chapter 5, that whoever has the Son of God has life, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That I write these things to you who have believed in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And the little girl said, see, Mommy, it says the same thing that it did yesterday. And she just brought out the Word of God. And that's the foundation. Faith is based on the Word of God. It's a confession of the Word of God. We're born again by the Word of God. So please understand the supernatural quality of the Word of God. Even verses that God gives you that you might give to a person, God may have greater impact and knows exactly what to bring to the depth of their spirit, and very important. So be packed with the Word of God. Let it be a river of the Word to be able to give to individuals. And obviously in the homework area, for their growing and building their faith and building in their knowledge. We're told to grow up, you know, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And it's very important that we do. Well, let me mention on page 10, number 4, the works of Jesus. The works of Jesus. Now, the works of Jesus are mentioned and seen, obviously, throughout the Gospels. And in the book of Acts, obviously. Now, I want you to mark down, if you would, and kind of just remember this verse. It is Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 20, where it says, the disciples, they went out everywhere. Notice this. Everywhere. Here's what I found out. It doesn't make any difference where I'm at. I can minister and counsel and help, pray for healing, do deliverance. It doesn't, wherever. I don't restrict where God can bring ministry to an individual's life. So there's times that I've, you know, again, in a restaurant, on a park bench, in a person's home, on the streets, outside of a bar, or in, again, the pastors, you know, I've for years in 4 different churches, you know, I've pastored hundreds of people in the office when they've come in to talk with me direct. But the works of God, we read in Mark 16:20. Here's the verse. They, referring to the disciples, you and I, they went out everywhere. And the Greek words used there is evangelize. They shared Jesus. They were proclaiming Jesus and sharing Jesus. They were just simply soul winners. They were out sharing Jesus, you know, all over the place. Then it says this, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that followed. I find that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't you? I find that what Jesus did back then, what he did in the history of the church and revivals and workings, Jesus is the same today. He's the same Savior, healer, deliverer, helper, miracle worker. He is God extraordinaire. Nothing is impossible, Jesus said to the one that believes. So you and I got to realize that tremendous things can occur. Just because your faith hasn't grown to the point of moving a mountain doesn't mean that it can't get there. And I believe as you grow and as you develop that you'll be able to do more and more and more of the things that Jesus did. Jesus himself said this in John's Gospel. Study carefully chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Well, even 17. But here's this tremendous depositing of the truth and the Word and the work of the Spirit and the fruit and the reason that we've been chosen to bear fruit. And how do we bear fruit? Well, simple answer is simple obedience to Jesus. How do we have a powerful prayer life? Well, John 15:7-8. Here's what it says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you from my Father. Now notice verse 8. You know, most people don't go on to verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, demonstrating, showing, proving that you are my disciples. Oh, if you're obedient to the word of God and in personal relation to Jesus, your prayer life should be powerful. And that's true in the area and the context of counseling, in praying for people. Jesus said in those chapters, 12 specifically and on, all the way to 14, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You know, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing and even greater things than these. Even greater things than these will he do. And that's a reference to you and I. You know, whoever believes in Jesus, you know, don't worry about, you're not ordained, you don't have the gifting of a pastor, or that has nothing to do with those. Those office functions and giftings have nothing to do with what Jesus said right there. Jesus was dealing with, you know, his design in ministry, that whoever believes in him will be able to do the works. Now, you take this over to Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about us being created in Christ Jesus to do good works, same word, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God already designed what the body of Christ is going to do. He's already designed what you and I as counselors and witnesses and teachers and disciples are going to do. And that is the works of Jesus. And bringing people to salvation and praying for the healing, physical, emotional, mental, inner healing, deliverance issues, and counsel with the word of God and discipleship. So it's very important that we understand and believe this. So if you launch out in faith on the word of God, you'll begin to experience it. Without launching out, you know, don't always demand to experience it first. You know, launch out. Believe God, step out, and begin to do what he says. Because the promise is this, the bottom line is this, that if you abide in him and his word is abiding, remaining, you know, living in you out of your obedience, then you can ask whatever you wish. And that's important for the counselees coming in. It really is. If you are theologically restricted when it comes to the works of God, the power of God, the powers, man, read Psalm 68 sometime. Summon your powers, O God. Show us your strength as you have done before. You know, sometimes people just need miraculous things to happen in their life. They need the Spirit of God to strike them and touch them. We need to know that in our prayers, the power of God can just literally be unleashed. Ephesians 3:14 on down. They were to be strengthened in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit so that Christ would dwell there by faith, so that they would grasp, experience, know the love of God, the ultimate end of that, so that they might be filled to the full measure of God. Oh, Christian, counselor, may God grant us wisdom in the use of the Word of God and in the works that Jesus continues to do through the lives of obedient believers. Continues to do. So when you study Luke, and you might want to study Luke chapter 10, where he talks about pray the Lord of harvest. And I do. I pray because there's so much, the fields are wider to harvest out. There's so much need out there. Why do you think there are 65 million New Agers in the United States, millions in England, millions in Europe, and in Australia and Canada and other places? There's so many, you know, people spiritually searching. So to me, it's not that there's... I don't deal with a lot of atheists. I don't find a lot of atheists or humanists. I really don't find a lot of them. What I find is people that are involved in supernatural stuff, but they need to come to the true supernatural. They need to come to John's Gospel chapter 4, where Jesus says, the Father seeks worshipers to worship in spirit and in truth. Tremendous. As so many people out there are seeking spirituality, being deceived by, of course, seducing spirits, seeing their lives messed up, still unsaved, and sometimes you're going to get them coming in for counsel and help, and what you need to do is bring out Jesus. Bring out and reveal And be unashamed, because he is unparalleled, he is unmatched, he is unequaled. The Word of God, unparalleled, unmatched, unequaled. The Holy Spirit, the infinite Spirit of God, unmatched. There, you can accumulate all the demon spirits of hell collectively, and they don't come up to one grain of sand, to the depth of the ocean of the infinite nature of the Spirit of God. By the way, who lives in you? That's why the Spirit of God can tell us in 1 John chapter 4, greater is the one in you, Megdala, massively greater inside of you is the Spirit of God in comparison to the Spirit, including Satan himself. The Holy Spirit is greater than Satan. And the Spirit of God's dwelling in you, the Spirit of truth. We're dealing with the fact, though, that out there is the spirit of error, and that we should know the difference. Well, in ministry, in counseling, the resources of God, God himself, creation speaks. The Word of God is a central piece. Faith comes from hearing. We need to always have the Word of God flowing out and ministering to people. The works of God. And the works of God deals with healing. It deals with physical healing. It deals with mental healing. It deals with emotional healing. It deals with healing the past, the present issues, and so forth. There's deliverance from demonic possession, attachment, oppression, so forth. There's literally just even sometimes signs and wonders, sometimes just the working of God. I mentioned throughout, too, that the providence of God, the way God works things out, people realize God arranges things for their good and to help them get out of the bad. And that's because God is good and God the Father is seeking worshipers to be in relationship, but to be in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth. Well, the works of Jesus are seen again and again in the book of Acts. And you and I have been created in Christ Jesus to do those good works. Jesus said whoever believes in him will do those works and even greater things. And simply the bottom line comes out of obedience. You know, abide, fellowship with the living Jesus, your Savior. And be in obedience. That's how simple it is. I mean, it's that simple. You can go to the book of 1 John chapter 3 and see that same simplicity. When it talks about how you can have a great prayer life, and basically it says get whatever you ask for in prayer. How do you do that? By obeying God's commands. And then it tells us, what is the commands of God? Number one, believe in Jesus. Number two, obey his word. And that's true for our living out the Christ-like life and the victorious life. But that's also true of how the full flow of ministry, the full measure of the blessing of Christ that Paul talks about in Romans 16. When he goes place to place, he talks about bringing the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So when I go places where I preach and teach and have done crusades, and I preach the gospel, I preach the word of God, and I share with the crowd, when I give invitation for people to come forward to get saved. To come forward to get healed, to come forward to get filled with the Spirit of God, to come forward to get a word from the Lord, because there's many altar counselors that are there ready to share with them, to give them what the Holy Spirit would speak, to pray with the authority of Christ over any demonic thing, to anoint them with oil and pray for their healing. And so that is the context of real biblical counseling, theocentric counseling. That's the kind of a ministry under the Lordship of Jesus that glorifies the Father and demonstrates that we're really the disciples of Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what, I've only gotten to point four on page 10. Let me mention also five, and that is the revelation issue. God brings revelation. Now, you're going to hear me say this, and you'll have to pray through this concerning where you're at. But I believe God brings revelation through the Word of God, through the works of God. Acts chapter 4, Peter prays like this. He's praying out to God and saying this, stretch out your hand. That's in theology, the anthropomorphism, ascribing kind of a human attribute to God. Stretch out your hand. I love that, though. I pray that way so many times without even thinking. God, stretch out your hand. Now notice what Peter says, to perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name and healing in the name of your holy servant Jesus. I pray that. There's times before we go out in outreach teams or a service where I know many people will be ministered to. You know, Father, stretch out your hands, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, save and heal and demonstrate miraculous things in lives that need these things. I've prayed, God, visit them with dreams or a vision. I pray that way. Look how God reached out to Saul of Tarsus. So you have a husband and wife comes in, and one of them is arrogant and hates God and hates religion and doesn't want nothing to do with it, and therefore the believing spouse, they're having conflict and so forth, and the arrogant spouse, you know what? They don't want to listen to you. They don't want to hear what you have to say, and they want their spouse who is a believer to not go to church any longer. Wow, that's like Saul of Tarsus, well, in a little way. So I pray, God, you know, visit him or her the way you visited Saul of Tarsus. God has a way of breaking in. Look at the household of Cornelius, how the power of God fell, and even prophecies and some signs and things occurred. In counseling sessions, I've seen where the power of God fell. In counseling ministry, I've seen where husbands and wives, the Spirit of God struck them both and led them in repentance. I've seen where people have come back and said, you know, God spoke to me the other night, or I had a dream, and truly, biblically, a dream from God is communication in pictorial form. That's all. It's God communicating in pictorial form. You can read about any dream or vision in the book of Acts. It's God communicating, revealing and communicating in pictorial form. So I pray for God to bring revelation. I pray for God to reveal things. That sometimes comes from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes believers aren't catching things or seeing things. Philippians 3, chapter 3 talks about this. That if there's some things they don't understand, live up to what you already know. And at some point, God will make the rest clear. He'll reveal the rest. He'll break in and show you the rest. The Lord will make it clear to you. Paul says that to Timothy in the book of Timothy. The Lord will make it clear to you. The Lord will, you know, reveal and make it clear. And that comes from God's revelation. Now, anything God does in his work, signs, wonders, miracles, dreams, visions, whatever, will always correspond with the Word of God. If it's coming from the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, signs, wonders, miracles, all of it will be a symphony. It all jives. It all brings glory to Christ. It all brings ministry to lives. It all has salvation and growth. And so I have no problem with trying to, you know, ask God for everything possible in ministry to lives. So sometimes it's just, Lord, break through to their mind. Break through their heart. You know, bring revelation about what they're doing. Sometimes that's the Spirit of God who's been sent to the world to convince, convict, and convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus said in that, again, those great chapters of John's Gospel, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. You know what he said? He said, the Spirit of God, he will witness, but you must also witness. When you're witnessing Jesus in a counseling session, the Spirit of God is witnessing. You step out to glorify Christ in a great way. The Spirit of God, he's here to glorify Christ. He's here to take from what is of Christ and make it known. And even Jesus talked about how, you know, the Spirit of God will make things known and reveal things. He'll never reveal something outside of Scripture. He's not going to add to Scripture. Of course not. But the Spirit of God will illuminate Scripture and bring us to Scripture and use the Scripture. The Spirit of God can use a vision or a dream. The Spirit of God can bring about conviction, convincing. The Spirit of God can deal with an individual. The Spirit of God can keep somebody up all night as you prayed for them and given them Scripture. He can deal with them. There's people who have told me I couldn't sleep all night thinking about that Scripture or that word or what you said in that counseling session. And they've come back to respond to God. So, as you look over these points, existence, the existence of God, he is there and he is good. And Hebrews 11:6 is a great verse. Nature, you know, Psalm 139 deals with this. Tremendous description. We see this also in Hebrews chapter 1. But it's a great point in creation evangelism and acknowledging the existence of God. The Word of God, central. The works of God is what we're to be doing even in the counseling sessions and bringing out those resources. I'm not here to bring out Freud. I'm not here to bring out Skinner. I'm not here to bring out individuals like that. I'm here to bring out Jesus. I'm here to bring out the works that Jesus did that have amazed and changed lives. I'm here to do what Jesus did in Mark chapter 5, to pray with authority against the demonic, that he gave us authority. That's going to be involved. And if you're really completely a theocentric and biblically oriented, real believer that is going to minister to people, you're going to use the authority of Christ in many cases where there is oppression demonically, attachment demonically, and possession demonically. And you're going to need to use that in your prayers. Well, I'm going to end right now. We have 1 hour already on those first 5 points. And we're dealing again with the resources of God. And we're going to go on to part two in the resources of God, Theocentric Counseling, session 4. This is Russ Dizdar, shatterthedarkness.net on the web. Father, we just simply pray that all of us, you'll increase us in our understanding, that we will bear even more fruit, that you'll give us great wisdom, and you'll minister to everyone who's listening according to the needs, but also according to your will, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.